would like to greet you this morning in Jesus' precious name. God has been very good. I have a personal question to ask you, and that is, how many prayed for this service? Thank you. I would appreciate more prayer. This past week, my brother-in-law passed away. Well, last week he passed away, and he was buried this week. And you were saying, in everything give thanks. And I thought about it, or his wife thought about it, realized that if he would have came out of the hospital, he may have been in a wheelchair the rest of his life, or he would be... Well, you know, he wouldn't be able to function, and so the family's thankful it's over. I mean, it's gone. But this past week, I was made to think of the many people who have died this year in my life, who I cannot call. I cannot talk to. I cannot get advice. I can't see how they're doing. And the thing that struck me this past week was when a person goes to the next level, if you want to call it that, we think of all the good things about this person. We think about, you know, what they did or what they said or how they made an impression on my life. Last week, I went to a viewing with my old boss, and that was the same boss that Donald and I were together with. And Abner passed away this year. The list could go on. And there's all these people who have, well, let me put it this way. I kind of gather from, and I don't want to be too revealing, but my brother-in-law, who is he was the first pastor at Coaldale, and he was always there. And since his passing, I'm trying to think how many are ordained there. There's a bishop, and there's two ministers, a deacon, three. Anyway, someone made the comment, who's going to take care of the details? Thank you, James. Who's going to take care of the details? Donald was always a detail man. He was always taking care of little stuff that he just made sure things were flowing right and taken care of right and all that. And different things came out. I understand one of the co-pastors went into his study and wept because he saw Donald was a very studious person. He knew his stuff. Okay, coming to my point, why don't we tell each other how good or what's special, or what you mean to me right now? Amen. Why do we have to wait till after a person dies? I think this morning I told my wife I loved her. I think I told you that. And I also thanked her for putting up with me. And my question is, do we communicate? Do we understand we need each other? We need that communication. And while I'm thinking about, I want to thank you for your prayers. We as servant leaders need your prayers a lot. We're human. We need your prayers to help us to have the heart of Christ, that we would have the empathy, the love of Christ, that we would not be too quick or too harsh, but that we would reflect God's kingdom in a way that God can be glorified. We need your prayers. The thing that I thought about this week, oh, man, this is not good. This is a little better. Anyway, I was thinking that we all have faith. The question is, what do you have faith in? You can have faith in God, or you can have faith in Satan. And I'd like to tell you, when you put your faith in Satan, you're going to get fear. That's what's going to happen. When you put your faith in Satan, you're going to become fearful. Because he is the father of lies. He's the father of deception. He's out to destroy you. And he's actually out to take you away from God. But when you have faith in God, we find freedom. We find peace, and we find joy. Over and over, Jesus said that, I want my joy to be in you, and that your joy would be full. And the only way you can do that is by having faith in God, believing in God. And there's a lot of people around us right now who have this faith in Satan. It creates worry, it's frustration, and they don't know what to do next. And let's have faith in God, because God is everything. And these people that have passed on before us, who made an impact on my life, had a faith in God which made them special. And my cry to you is, if you want to be special to someone, put God first in your life. And not for what it does for you, but what it does for someone else. How you can help someone else. We've talked about this aspect that God is a Trinity. We say that he is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The thing that I would like you to understand, we talk about three L's that connect with these. Maybe I can open it up to you. When you think, we say, the Father is love. What do you think of when you think of Jesus? An L word. Jesus, right. He is life. And then the last one? Right. He is light. The Holy Spirit illuminates our path. There is a song that I was hoping we could sing. And this song is only found in the green book or the purple book. And I was trying to think, who can pass these books out? Spencer, why don't you and Johnny grab these purple books and try and spread them out. We don't have enough for everyone. But at least it would go around. The number is 792 in this book. And the title is Walk in the Light. I think it's a beautiful song. And the reason This might, I hope you can bear with me on this, but this past week, this song was just going through my head over and over. And I didn't know if it should be a part of the message or not, but I would like you to, as we sing this song, that you would think of the words as we sing it. And by the way, the songs we sang prior to this, I was very blessed by. Art didn't know this, but that first song, How Great Thou Art, was one of the songs that I was hoping we would sing today, and God did that. So, 792 in the Purple Book. It's called Walk in the Light. Trying to think, Art, where art thou? Need a pitch. D. What?
A-flat.
A-flat, right. Walk in the light, so shalt thou know the fellowship of love. His Spirit get the message? Do you understand that we need to walk in the Spirit? If we don't walk in the Spirit, darkness around us, we need to let the Spirit of light be enveloped in that so that when people see you, they see another kingdom. They don't. Someone made the comment that if someone comes up to you and they ask you something like, would you do this for me, you know, in kind of a a sly way, maybe your light isn't good enough because they shouldn't have come to you asking you to do something wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so are we radiating this light, this truth, so that the world can see God? May God help us to walk in that light so that darkness goes away. I think about that in Matthew Jesus said, you're the salt and you're the light to the world. And you have to answer these questions yourself. But this past week, you know, have you been that salt? Salt preserves and also adds flavor. And light repels darkness. It pushes darkness away. And your only way you're going to be able to do that is by having the Spirit in you, that light that radiates from you. And God said, we are to be that. We are to do that. For a message, this past week, last week, there was some sharing about what can happen, what's going to happen. I sensed fear, concern, and that kind of thing. I would like if you would all turn to John 14. We're just going to read a few verses here. Find my notes, but I don't see them. All right, John 14. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth them not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he that dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We're going to cease reading there. When I was reading over this, you know, there's a lot of promises that God has given to his people. There's promises left and right. And I'm here to tell you that what God says, he will do. He is not a politician. Politicians say all sorts of things, and the majority of them don't fulfill what they've promised. But I can promise you that God's promises are true. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He is doing that right now. He is making it happen. The question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Because if you don't really believe it, you're not going to do what he tells you to do. And that's basically the equation, how it works. And the promises that Jesus has given, in my mind, are the promises that we can bank on. There's, I was catching a, WhatsApp. And it was, I think I shared this story before from the standpoint, when our first son was born, I was overwhelmed from the standpoint, how do I do this? What do I do? And I'm going to say this, I'll try and say this kindly. I loved my father, but my father was not a role model, okay, in a lot of ways. So I tried to follow the theory, or not the theory, the truth that a wise man learns by the mistakes of others, an average man by his own mistakes, and a fool never learns. So I went to a man who I saw in his family. It looked like it was coming out right. And I said to him, I said, hey, what'd you do? What was your rules? What did you and your wife have? And he looked at me and he said, we didn't have a list. We don't have rule, you know, we don't have rules. And I, you know, as a young father, I was like, what in the world are you talking about? You know, how do you do this? And I stood there patiently waiting. And then he said, John, my wife and I, we say what we mean, and we mean what we say. It's very simple. So in other words, when they say something, they stand behind what they say. They don't say anything out of sync. That week or a week after, I was in a store, and I heard this mother, there was a child that wasn't behaving right, and this mother said, if you don't soon stop that, I'm going to knock your head off. And it hit me. Oh. Yeah, you say what you mean and mean what you say. And so don't add to or subtract from, just say what you mean and then mean what you say. And that's what God does. God doesn't add and he doesn't subtract. He has given us his word, he has said what he means, and he means what he says. So if we can convey that to our children are going to see God in a way that they should see him. Because we have to reflect that as parents, as individuals. You don't have to be married. You don't have to have children. What do people see in you? The multitude of words, there cometh, there wanteth not sin, I think the Bible says. And there are some people, I won't mention names, but I know one person in particular. I take them somewhere, and I basically get in the car, and they talk the whole way, and they talk the whole way back. I don't have to say anything. All I do is just listen. But I think of the verse, the multitude of words wanteth not sin. I feel for this person. I can actually pity them. I think they are lonely, but I think they've created that. And one of the things that I think, this part here is not right. Their relationship with God is not what it should be. And so they're grabbling all the places to find this security. All right. The title that I have written for my, and this is going to be somewhat a condensed version. I'm basically wanting to stimulate your thinking in a lot of ways. But the question I have as a message, am I a victim or a victor? Am I a victim or a victor? This portion of scripture that we read has given us promises, has given us hope, life, purpose, values, because Jesus is the core of this whole thing. And he said, you know, he's going to die, but he is going to send us a comforter. He's going to give us something that we have that we can find peace and rest and joy and happiness and freedom if we plug into him, if we hold on to him. I'd like to give the definition of a victim. And this definition is a person who is deceived or cheated as by his or her own emotions or ignorance, by the dishonesty of others, or by some impersonal agency. The devil wants you to be a victim. He wants you to, can't help it, this is the way it is, and this comes by being ignorant, dishonest, just not plugging in, just not connecting. And I'm hoping there's no one here that's a victim. Because if you are, you don't have to be. Because the Bible, is God wants us to be victors. The devil wants you to be ignorant. The devil wants you to be discouraged, depressed, deceived, destroyed, technically. And if you think that you've been cheated, you've been lied to, you did all this stuff, walk away from it. I mean, we need to be a victor. A victor in Christ is an overcomer, a winner, a conqueror, and a person who knows the truth and lives the truth. And I think I am going to cut this to a little bit of a nutshell, and that is a victor. There's keys to victory. And one of the first keys, and that is, the Bible over and over in Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the first key. If you want to be a victor, you must first fear God. And when I'm going to give you the acronym for fear. The acronym for fear is, you first have to have a faith in God. You need to trust, believe, and obey him. You need to esteem God. And when you esteem God, you cherish and love and value. If you don't cherish, love, and value God, something else is in its place. Something else is there. And I came across this little thing. I might be a little bit, a bunny trail maybe. But I thought it was really, really good. And that is, I came across this little tract. It says, there's a lot of people, they cherish things. They cherish money. They cherish all sorts of things. It's a little tract, I'm not sure if you saw it before. It says, what money can buy. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. It buys books, but not brains. It buys food, but not appetite. It buys finery, but not beauty. It buys a house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. A church pew, but not heaven. What money can't buy is Jesus Christ can give you freely. If you would accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior, you can have all these other things that money can't buy. And my cry is, let's go and put Christ first in our lives. Anyway, so we need to esteem, when we fear God, we esteem him. We also, when we fear God, we have an awe of him, and that's an admiration and a wonder. Too many times we put God in a box. We say, he'll do this, he won't do this, he'll do that. And that's deception, I'm going to tell you that right now. Because that's the same thing the devil did to God. He put God in a box. And when you subconsciously you do that, you're saying, I'm God because I know God. Well, you'll never get there. Forget it. You're not going to know God in his fullness because he's beyond us. He's so much beyond us. Because God can do whatever he wants. God is not in a box. And if you think, and this is where I think religious people get into trouble, because they think they know God and then they subconsciously make themselves gods. They hurt themselves because they think they are somebody. And so we need to have a fear of God. We need to have this awe, this admiration, this wonder, and never lose it. Never lose that wonder. Another thing about fear, when the R stands for reverence or respect or worship. And I'm thankful you're here today. That tells me you have a respect or a reverence for God because you want to learn more about God and his word. You want to know how you can walk a closer walk with God. And another key to victory, first one is fear God. The second one, we need to read his word. My mind went to a verse, and maybe I could turn to it. It was in regards to when Jesus was, after he was baptized, Satan tempted him, and he said, "Turn the rocks into bread," and Jesus said, you know, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. In other words, we can live on his word. That's where life is. And when we have the word of God, this is what the word of God will do for you. We need to read and apply God's word to our life. In Proverbs 3, I guess I want to read those verses. Proverbs 3. It's actually some of my favorite, one of my favorite chapters because I love Proverbs because of the wisdom that's there. Proverbs 3. I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning at verse 1. It says, my son or my daughter, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. This portion of scripture is something that as a teenager I turned to, I read very, very often because I realized it was life. God, his word is life. And if you want to be a victor in this evil and dark world, you're going to have to read the word. You're going to have to know what the word can do for you. The word is full of wisdom. The word is omnipotent. It's full of power. The word will reward you when you listen to it. Because the word shows you the rewards and the consequences of what happens in your life, what the things you do with. And also, the word is a dividing of soul and spirit. It helps us to see right and wrong. It penetrates into us. It knows what is best for us. That's the word. The third key for a victorious Christian is to repent of your sins and return to Christ. That's something that you have to keep in your forefront all the time. A person who is truly repentant is someone who regrets their past. They have remorse for their sin. A person who is repentant has emptied themselves. They have put God first. They exchange bad for good. They need help. They're humble. And T, they trust God. They go back to this key factor of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So we must have this faith. This morning, we're going to have some testimonies. My prayer is that we are real with God, because you're only kidding yourself when you're not. My cry is that I would like everyone here to be able to walk in this light, walk in this spirit, so that God can direct your steps and the world can see a clear picture of His kingdom. There is no excuse for us to be a victim, because God has provided everything we need to be a victor. When we were going through coming into communion, there's a song that someone put on our WhatsApp. I was told later that my one daughter played this song on the piano, and she did not realize it was penetrating one of her brothers. And says, "Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love, my word fulfilled?" The second verse says, "Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry. Yes, I'll be so one with you that I would do just as you will. Yes, I'll be light, life, and love, for your word is fulfilled. I'll be life, light, and love. I'll have God in me so that the world can see you through me." That's communion. I thank Jesus that He was my wine and my bread. I thank Jesus that He gave His all so that I can have this relationship with God, the sovereign one who I am not worthy of. Jesus set the example. He set the pace for us to follow. And the reason why Jesus, I think, could do so much is because He was a part of the Godhead. He had the Holy Spirit. He had the relationship with the Father. And Jesus is saying, we can do the same thing. If we totally surrender, if we totally empty ourselves out and say, "Lord, I'm yours." The interesting thing, we've said this before, the grapes and the grain are totally crushed, and you cannot identify an individual. And I really think, am I truly giving up myself for Jesus? Is my identity lost in Christ? The Bible says that if my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I will heal their lands. I will do all sorts of wonderful things for you. And I'm thankful to serve a God who says what He means and means what He says. My question is, do you believe it? If you do, your life will be changed. Does my life reflect the fact or truth in my life? And a true disciple of Christ is empty of self, fears God, keeps His commandments, reads His words, and repents of anything that's wrong. And when we do that, God can work in our lives. I I was trying to, there's a song that I want you to turn to. It's in the Christian hymnal. It's one that we sing relatively often, but it's 465 in the Christian hymnal. You can turn to that a while. I know what's going to happen is when I sit down, I'll remember all sorts of other things I wanted to say. But that's fine. I thank you for listening to the word, and I'm hoping you understand my burden or my heart, because we need to be a humble people. And now I remember what I wanted to say. I knew if I lingered a little bit. Last Sunday, Cleon made the comment about being thankful. What characteristic comes out of Thanksgiving?
Humility.
Okay. Now, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast. In Psalms it says, and I will humble myself by fasting. I'd like to challenge you a little bit. It's easier to be a thankful person than to be a fasting person. I was talking to a brother from Georgia because I wanted to hear what's happening in Georgia. And we get into a lot of interesting discussions, spiritual discussions, it's good, not all political. There is some political there. But he made the comment, I talked to him about fasting, and he said he works with a man that every Wednesday he fasts. And he says the ironic thing about that is it almost seems like every Wednesday, he's a single man, by the way, and every Wednesday it seems like the wives bring donuts and specialties and all this other stuff, and he doesn't take it. And I have to admit, I don't think we fast enough. That's what I'm crying about a little bit. It does humble you. It puts you in a little bit of a different perspective, because I think God loves us, and God wants us to reach out to Him. And to do that, I think we need to be thankful. We need to be praying. We need to be fasting. And God will hear us. God will bless us. I'm hoping what was said this morning touches you in a way that will make an impact and a change. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you in gratitude to thank you, Father, for your word, which you have given to us, that gives us life and gives us direction. And we pray, Father, that as your word was given this morning, that it would penetrate our lives, change our lives, so that we can become more conformed to Jesus Christ in every way. We ask, Father, that you might help us to have the mind and the spirit and the heart of Christ, so that you can be glorified and your kingdom can be reflected in a way that would bring glory to your name. We thank you, Father, for everyone here. We pray that you might continue to work in each of our lives. Help us, Father, to be open and honest before you so that we can find what freedom and peace and joy and happiness is all about. We now pray that you might bless the rest of the service. We ask you might have your spirit move among us and help us to be honest and humble. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.